Good morning. Welcome to the next installment of Truth, Part 7 now. I've expanded this just because I'm finding more and more in it, in the scriptures. Let's look at Part 7 of What is Truth? I stole that little cynical statement from Pontius Pilate, who he had the Prince of Truth right in front of him. And he cynically said to him, "What's truth? Nobody knows what it is." And I think that I want to combat that mentality because it seems to be an issue in our culture that no one thinks that God has any absolute truths. If you're a Christian and you believe it, you're actually quite a minority. The majority of people don't think that there's any absolute truth in moral, ethical, spiritual truth at all. But we know different. If you're born again, you know that there's absolute truth in the world, in the physical realms, and you know that it would follow logically that there'd be absolute truth spiritually as well. 1 Corinthians 14:31 through 33 says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. For the spirits of the prophets are," that is to say, they must be, "subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Let's pray. Lord, as Paul the Apostle was instructing the Corinthian church, he was basically instructing them that they didn't have the right to come up with their own doctrines, with their own interpretations of truth. Truth is given by you, and we must receive it and submit to it or not. So help us, Lord, to understand that even what we teach, if somebody hears something that I teach and they find a contradiction scripturally and they show it to me legitimately, then I have to change my position. So I pray that each one of us would be willing to do this. Submit ourselves to the truths of the word, and that the prophet, the teacher, the opinion maker, the author, the writer, that they would submit themselves to the whole body of spiritual truth given to us down through the centuries by the mouths of the prophets to whom you have sent in, whom you have sent into the world, culminating with the arrival of Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate spokesman for God. In Jesus' name, amen. So follow along in your sermon notes, please, as we go to the first point here. False prophets are numerous. I say this because we now have 2,000 years of human history behind us, and history has proven that inside of the church and outside of the church, many different philosophies, political movements, social agendas, and even movements from within the church have had an impact both inside and outside the church, the world. And false prophets are the reason for it, okay? Those who think that they know the answers to human problems and to the problems of the planet or the problems of the economy or this or that. Everyone seems to think that they have the solution. A new generation comes up and they want to reject everything that older generations stood for or believed in because we're in a new time and we need new ideas. And there are times that for sure that new ideas are necessary. I agree with that. However, new ideas cannot just destroy everything that preceded them. They have to build on things that have been settled in order for us to prosper and to grow into the future. But when it comes to spiritual truth, Jesus actually taught a lot about this. The apostles taught a lot about this. In short, the Bible warns us that false prophets are going to be prolific, they're going to be numerous, and you need to be aware of this as a believer because it's a battle that we're in. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is the Apostle John, 2,000 years ago, talking to the Christian church about this. There are many false prophets in the world, and that the responsibility of the believer is to have some way to measure whether what someone is teaching is from God or not. So hopefully that's what this truth series is helping you to do. That you see in the scriptures, because that's our whole emphasis here. We point to the scriptures. We hopefully point to what the Bible reveals about the things happening in faith and in eternity and even in the temporal realms that we all live in. Jesus personally warns of false prophets. When he was asked by his disciples about the end of the age in Matthew 24, it's also in Luke 23 and in Mark 13, his response is really interesting because his first reply to the question about when will this be, that Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is thrown down, and when will be your return and the sign of your return, he doesn't give them a detail about that initially. He basically says this first. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, in the name of the Lord, and they will say, I am the anointed one, I'm the Christ, I'm the one that God chose, I'm the answer. They will deceive many. They will deceive many. He repeats this and repeats this throughout this whole chapter. In verse 11, he's teaching about the end of the age, and he's answering their question. But I'm emphasizing this aspect of his response, false prophets. There's going to be a lot of them. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise. They not might rise, but they shall rise, and they shall deceive many. Why do so many people believe so many weird things? It's because they followed the lead of a teacher or a set of teachers that took them down a certain path. And we're seeing the result of that 2,000 years down in human history. Now, the Lord wants us to anticipate them. If any man says unto you, lo, there he is, and there, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. This is later on in the same chapter, Matthew 24, 23 now. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets who shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they may deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you ahead of time. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. So the Lord wants us to anticipate this prolification of numerous false prophets through time and history. In our time and in before we came, there's been all kinds of false teaching and false teachers and false religions and false political movements and false financial solutions and false social plans. There's been all kinds of falsity because that seems to be what's all around us, because the sin nature unbridled produces that. Okay? When people don't follow God, they don't love God and listen to his word, they follow false teaching. And so the Lord wants you as a believer to anticipate that this is going to be a reality. Well, I don't think I have to say, stress too much the fact that this has come to pass. There's false religions all around us. There's all kinds of false ideology all around us, even inside of the church itself. People who claim to be from God are saying things that are very anti-biblical, and we need to anticipate this, okay? The performance of miracles and signs and wonders is not proof of a prophet's authenticity. You just saw in the last passage that Jesus said that they would do false, great signs and wonders. That doesn't prove that they're from God. Just because somebody does a sign and a wonder. There's a lot of, in the scriptures, a lot of warning about this, even to the ancient Hebrews, that people will come and they will actually even do a sign. But if they do a sign, that doesn't mean they're from God. The Pharaoh's magicians and astrologers, when Moses and Aaron showed up and did a couple of signs, they duplicated some of Moses's and Aaron's signs. And then eventually they couldn't duplicate some of the things that Moses later was able to do. The performance of miracles is not proof of a prophet's authenticity. The reason I stress this is simple. There seems to be a move about, even in Christendom, in the Christian church, that I want miracles, and miracles and signs and wonders is what I want. I want to see them and accept them. Somebody does something and they say, this must be from God. It might not be. You need to be careful of this, okay? Look what it says here. This is Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus speaking here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, they use the name of Jesus and the name of God and the Bible. And in your name, We drove out demons and we performed many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So just because somebody does a miracle or a sign or even drives out a demon or even teaches in the name of Jesus, like myself, I'm teaching hopefully in the name and in the stead, if you will, of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to teach the Bible. I'm trying to show people the truth of the Bible. But I admit also that I could easily be wrong about certain things, and I stand to be corrected, I'm sure, in a lot of things that I am bringing across. I'm not claiming to be without error. I'm not claiming to be a teacher that makes no error. I think that's dangerous when any teacher comes to the place where they think that they have a total hold on all truth. I handle this knowing that this truth was here before I was born. It'll be here after I'm gone. I can try to communicate it as best as I know how with to people around me, but I'm not the end all concerning truth and the teaching of truth, and no one is, just Jesus. Now, the apostles warn us of false prophets as well. Jesus warned us. The Bible warned us. In 2 Peter, he's an older man by now. He's already seen the church established. He's getting ready, actually, to be martyred for Christian faith. He says this, false prophets arose amongst the people. He's talking about the Jewish people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, the Christian church, who secretly will introduce destructive heresy. What's a heresy? A heresy is a teaching that sounds good, but inside of it is enough poison to kill you. Like rat poison or mouse poison or any kind of rodent poison. 99% good food, 1% poison. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the Apostle Peter warns us of the rise of false teachers. Where did he get that from? He got it from Jesus Christ and from understanding that biblically that's always been the case. In Acts 20, 29, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the leaders of the Ephesian area, the church in modern-day Turkey, I know that after I leave, in other words, when I die, savage wolves will come in amongst you, the church, and they won't spare the flock. What does a wolf do when he gets in amongst sheep? He just kills back and forth without even eating. A false teacher is that kind of an individual. Doesn't care what the teaching does to the flock, even if it causes people to reject Christ, doesn't care. Brings total destruction. Even from your own number, men, and I would like to say women, will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's one of the main character traits of a false prophet, is that they want people to follow them, and only they have the truth, and they're the only ones that know. That's what a cult is, when a cult claims to have the only truth of God, and you need to stop listening to your family and your friends and listen to me only. That's a cult. A false prophet's the same way. They want you to follow them, and it's very, very dangerous. I grew up in the tail end of the 60s and a lot of the hippie movements that were going on. There was Mason and all kinds of weird individuals that got followings to follow them, and they ended up, some of them becoming a group of murderers or a sex cult or some weird thing. False prophets always want you to follow them, not God, not Christ, but them. And then Paul tells the Ephesian elders, be on your guard. So he's telling you and I this the same way. Be on your guard. Guard against what? There's false teachers out there. You've got to protect yourself. Why do you lock your doors at night? Why do you put security on your car? Because somebody might come and steal it, because that's just the nature of the world that we live in. False prophets claim to have power in spiritual realms. Look what Peter says about them. These false teachers are bold and do anything that they want. They reject authority. What is the rejection of authority? Romans, I'm pausing here. Romans says that Christians are to be submissive to government authorities. As long as they're not telling you to reject Christ, you need to do what they say to you for you to do. And that's one of the indicators of whether somebody really is following the Lord or not. Because the Lord didn't come to preach rebellion. He came to preach conversion. They are not afraid to speak against the fallen angels. That is, it says in some of your translations, authorities. That means demonic authorities. Even the angels, the holy angels, who are much stronger and more powerful than a false teacher, do not accuse them, that is, demons, with insults before the Lord. But these people speak against things they don't understand. They are like animals that act without thinking, animals born to be caught up and destroyed, like wild beasts. These false teachers will be destroyed. Okay, so what's he saying here? What's he talking about? Rejection of authority and slandering celestial beings. Well, in the little epistle of Jude, one page right before the book of Revelation, it says this, that angels themselves, holy angels, they don't even dare to bring a railing accusation against even the devil himself. In spiritual realms where the angels are and where God's throne is and where the demons go back and forth from, I don't know if you know that. That's what the scriptures reveal. Read Job chapter 1. They go back and forth into the very presence of God. Scriptures reveal that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, accusing us before the throne day and night. So apparently he has access into the very throne room of God because he was an archangel, and God doesn't just yank your position because he doesn't like what you did. He lets it unfold itself. So what's going on in spiritual realms is this. There are holy angels and there are demonic angels. He says this in Jude chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about what? The body of Moses. You have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy to see this. Moses dies. He dies and Joshua is commissioned by God and Moses to take the people of Israel into the promised land. But Moses gets buried in the Sinai desert. The Lord rebuke you, he said. He did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Against who? Against the devil, against Satan. The holy angel Michael didn't let the poisonous accusations and cursings of the devil cause him to sink to the same level. He simply said, may the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men, false teachers, speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. You've heard people, I don't know if you've ever been around many Christian groups or so-called movements. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan, and I bind you, demons, as if they have the authority to do so, as if they have the ability to do so. And the scriptures are very, very exacting about this, like it says back here in Peter, the slide from right before, that that the angels who are more powerful and strong than false teachers don't accuse demons with insults before the Lord. So these people that go around saying that they can bind Satan and bind demons, they're taking a lot of power unto themselves. False teachers love to claim that they have power in spiritual realms. And that's something that's really indicative. You have to watch out for this. The test of a prophet is in a prophet's lifestyle. Jesus here speaking in Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Notice how Jesus re-emphasizes this time and again. They come to you, how? In sheep's clothing. That's a nice way of saying, pretend to be followers of God. Pretend to be Christian. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. They look like sheep on the outside, but inside, they're actually not even born again. And their real intent is the destruction of the people of God. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So he's using metaphor here. You go to pick fruit, you go to a fruit tree. If you want to have spiritual teaching, do you go to a thorn bush to get it? Or do you go to the true teaching of the Lord's word and the true prophet, Jesus Christ? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is saying that the teaching and the lifestyle of the person claiming to be a prophet of God actually tells you what they are. Okay? To expand on this, further test of a prophet is found in the prophet's teaching. What are they teaching? That's what you have to look at. Somebody comes into the church or the fellowship or even your own life or knocks on your door or whatever or sends you an email or says that they know everything. What are they teaching? And then first thing you have to ask is, are they in the Bible? And do they teach what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and to his and his return? Do they believe in the whole Bible, all the way back to Genesis? This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. This is John, the Apostle John, in 1 John. If a person claiming to be a prophet, I'm from God, listen to me, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I underline that because what John is doing here is combating a false teaching that began to arise in his time, where teachers were teaching that Jesus Christ really didn't come in the flesh. He was a spirit being, and the flesh doesn't mean anything because some weird Greek philosophy taught that. And John is saying, no, a true teacher of God has to acknowledge the whole work of God in Christ, that he was prophesied about, that he is the promised one, that the promise started way back before the foundations of the world and indicated in Genesis and throughout the law and the prophets and eventually with his birth. He came. He really did come in real time and in real human history. If that person acknowledges this, that person has the Spirit of God. If someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, and again, I've tried to emphasize to you, that truth has to fit with the whole Bible, not just parts of it. That person is not from God. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus is your Savior. He died for your sins. But, there's also this, there's also that. Then they're not from God. Such a person is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. Anti means against Christ. Those who claim to be followers of Christ and try to add more information or more revelation, or I had a special prophecy, I had a dream, and listen to my dream, and this dream is as authoritative as the Bible, then you have to be careful. Because the test of a prophet is found in their teaching. That's what Jesus meant when he said, by their fruit shall you know them. What are they teaching? A true prophet confesses that only Jesus Christ is the solution. He's the Savior. There's no one else. There's nothing else. Just him. They don't point to themselves like John the Baptist. He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist was the prophet that God sent to Israel, the last prophet to appear like Elijah and the others in skins, animal skins, and living on locusts and honey. And he was truly one of the Old Testament prophets. And he didn't point to himself, he pointed to Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay? So the first test is, are they born again? Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Jesus stuff. I don't believe in the organized Christian stuff. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. It's not difficult to do what God says. Everyone who is born again of God overcomes the world. Here's the victory that has overcome the world, the world system, the world's philosophies and solutions to the conditions of humanity. It's our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he. So a true prophet must confess that only Jesus is Savior and no one else and nothing else, okay? True faith is faith only in Jesus Christ. The faith that he talks about, that John was saying that our faith has overcome the world, that faith is a faith that identifies Jesus Christ only as the goal and author of faith. No one else, nothing else, no human tradition added to it or subtracted from it, just Jesus Christ. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the work of God? We're dropping in on a conversation Jesus had with some Jewish people after he had fed them with a miraculous division of fish and loaves. And they follow him because they want more of that free stuff. And he basically tells them that they need to seek God for the right reasons. So they start saying, okay, you want to talk about seeking God. So what is it that God wants us to do? Because the Pharisees say this, the Sadducees say that, the Greeks say this and the Romans say that. The Egyptians believe this. The Babylonians believe that. So what does God want us to do? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you should believe in him whom he has sent. So true faith holds that only Jesus Christ is the Savior and that he is the ultimate revelation of God's plan for our salvation. No one else, nothing added, nothing subtracted, just Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So where does John get this? He himself was discipled by Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus Christ teach this. What's faith? Faith is to believe in God's solution. What's God's solution? The solution that God has given to us and revealed to humanity in time and in real history is what Jesus did, who he was, and what he did for us when he died on the cross. True faith is faith only in Jesus Christ. So those are some of the markers and some of the tests that you can tuck away in your heart and in your mind to try to identify false teaching, false prophets, because in the battle for what truth is, you need to understand that there's going to be a lot of anti-truth, anti-Christ, both outside the church and inside the church, from our culture, from our own experience religiously, and even some of our own thinking processes and opinions get in front of the truths of God in the Bible. And we need to get into the habit of saying, okay, God, your truth is first, mine is second. I need to submit myself to the truth of God so that I can come into line with God's truth, not the other way around. You don't make God fit his truth into your interpretation of life and eternity and Christ and forgiveness and everything else. It's the other way around. You submit to God. God has revealed his truth. It is settled. It is settled truth. No one can change it. And once we do that, we'll be in sync with him and his truth. Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord, for the truth. We thank you that you revealed to us that false teaching and false teachers would arise and they would proliferate and they would become numerous and they will cause many different people to follow them. We pray that you'll give us the grace to help some of them to stop following false teaching and false teachers. Give us the grace, Lord, to show them that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. There's no one else. There's no church, no religion, no prophet, no evangelist, no holy man or holy woman, no political party, no social agenda that's going to be the solution to humanity. We need what you, Jesus Christ, did, and that's all. Nothing else, no one else. Help your people to hold to this truth only. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen.